Oh, good morning, folks. Not sure how you compete with soup, but apart from telling you we won't keep you long, keep you from the soup. Before we get into this morning's talk and sermon, we felt it was appropriate that we brought you a response from the elders to obviously last Sunday's announcement from Kenny. And unfortunately, Kenny's in Aberdeen this weekend, and actually he's away next weekend as well, and then Lewis next weekend, which just so happens that there's nothing to do with what was being planned. But just, as I say, just from the elders' perspective, we felt it was useful just to really just update you of where we are and where we see ourselves going. Where we see ourselves going, we have no idea at the moment at all. But as I say, I think it's important that you appreciate the elders were unaware of the direction of travel as well. So it wasn't just come as a surprise to the church. It actually came as a surprise to the eldership as well. We actually didn't have any forenotice of it and only found out at the elders' meeting on the Monday night before Kenny had obviously we'd agreed he'd start going around speaking to people. So actually, we had no time of preparation either. But what we want to say to you is that we believe we're in an exciting time of change and opportunities that lie before us. This was not one that we were thinking of at the time. Obviously, we are looking at the whole thing of Cafe Church and how we operate. And in fact, there is the first meeting for those that have signed up to it. There is a first meeting on Tuesday night around at Jonathan's. Kate, so you're going to slap my wrists again. I will fall back into it, I promise. I know. There is a group of 7-8 people that have signed up to be part of this. That's the start of some changes for us that we're going to have as a church. We'd already agreed that there's going to be a 3-month period between March, April and May. And then in June, we'd come back as a group of people to begin to assess and think, did that work for us? Did it not work? Is there things we could do better? Is there things we should have done or shouldn't have done? But the whole issue for us is it's coming from the perspective of reaching out. It's not about doing something that just makes us happy. And so we're not trying to find a formulation or a formula of church that keeps our 55 members or something happy, because if that was the starting point, I could assure you from this point, we would never get there. Because we're all different, and different personality in different ways. But as I say, we didn't expect to have this one come on at the same time. But we want to assure you, as an eldership, one, that we are committed to the process, whatever the process looks like for us over the next year of going ahead. We're also committed not to be rushing into anything, because at this stage, we really need to, as a church, begin to just seek God's face. So our commitment to you is that we have no plans or ideas that we're about to rush into, but together as a church and a congregation, we will be seeking God's face throughout this year. And we're committed to ending this chapter well. We're committed to working with Kenny and Lynn, blessing them. It's a huge new opportunity and journey for them. In one sense, it's going home to where they came to before they came down here 17 years ago, and very much where their heart has lain. So we are committed to ending things well. And it's easier to say that now that they're not here today, that as a congregation, we will be looking to ways that we can bless and support them through the process. And also when we get to that period at the end of May, what does that look like, and how are we going to recognize the ministry that has gone on and bring that chapter to conclusion. Again, no thoughts at this stage, apart from no doubt Cheryl, it will involve food. So some kind of event somewhere, it's what we're going to do. But we're committed to that process. So we are committed to finishing well, and we're also committed to looking to the future, that it's a new chapter for us as a congregation, for a leadership team, as well as for Kenny and Lynn. So we ask of you a couple of things, and we commit to you a couple of things. We commit to you openness and transparency. We commit to you the ability that if anyone has anything to say to us, questions asked, suggestions, and whether that is individually to the elders, to Jonathan, to Norman, to myself, or corporately to us, we're committed to working together and to hearing the direction. We ask of you that you support us in prayer, that you support Kenny and Lynn in the transition, and that you support the elders going forward. And whatever the future looks like, it will be a future that will be agreed by all of us. It will not be something that will be imposed. It will be something that we have agreed as a congregation. So please pray for us. As I say, it's all come as a bit out the blue for us, and a bit more to think about than we had initially planned on thinking about. So please pray for us. We pray we will support the congregation every way we can, but we do commit to openness and transparency at every level. And anyone has anything to ask, to say, come and feel free, come and speak to us, either individually or if you want to speak to us corporately, the opportunity is there. So at this stage, we're not bringing anything new. All we're saying is steady as we go. We haven't heard from God yet, therefore our commitment is to begin to prayerfully hear from God and to seek God's face. Okay. Right. That's more nerve-wracking than doing the sermon. Debbie's going to do the sermon. Debbie, up you come.
Read from Romans 12:1-16. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. And if it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honour one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervour serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Serve with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Amen.
Amen. I want to unpack a couple of things this morning in the time before soup, where we left off a couple of Sundays ago when we talked about, or we cast the vision, or Jonathan cast the vision before us of what does church look like. And he said an interesting statement, which I've thought about ever since, and it was a throwaway one. I don't think it was one in his notes, But it was a throwaway one when he said, do you want to know what church will look like in 5 years' time? Look around. And I was very much challenged by that. I was challenged that what is the burden that God is placing upon us and the responsibility for not just our local congregation, but for the wider community? How do we reach out? We've not been that great at reaching out, and I put myself in there. I hate the idea of being cornered, of being having to go out, and so some of the stuff I'm going to say this morning, I find highly uncomfortable. Because of my nature and my personality, I find it very uncomfortable. One of the things that, when I did a little snippet of 5 minutes introducing the Envision in Time, I gave the illustration of the eagle's nest and the fledgling. And I didn't realize how quickly that we were going to be tested on that one. That when the fledgling time gets near, the little chicks are moved further and further towards the edge of the nest. And you can imagine them claws and their talons digging in, thinking, I ain't going down there. Because if you think of the eagle, it's not just 10 feet off the ground or in a hedge in the garden. It is high up. And the risk as you look out over the nest of what could happen to you seems fairly certain. But the mother eagle continues to nudge and encourage the little ones. And some little brave ones may take the jump, but there is always some that are not for taking the jump. And what happens in the end is mum pushes them over. And you can imagine the panic. But she knows exactly what she's doing. And she flies underneath them. And when they get to that point of distress or they're out of control, she manages to catch them. And then there's another opportunity. And there's another opportunity. I think God takes us to the place where we're not comfortable. Because in the place when we're comfortable is not the place of challenge. The place of challenge is when we're outside our comfort zones. And for me, anything that is in the slightest, but that says his hand on heart, is where I am, anything that is of the slightest evangelistic is me outside my comfort zone. The let's nail your colours to the mast that Andrew goes on about when he said as a 17, 18-year-old boy, there's no chance he would do that. As a 58-year-old man, there is no chance at times I will do that. I am really uncomfortable. But I know that that is the challenge that we face. That it's not about sitting in a hall or sitting in a church building and praying for those outside that they would come in. But it's how do we impact? How do we reach out in a meaningful way? As a 21st century small charismatic Pentecostal church in a rural part of Angus, what does that look like for those around us? And that's the challenge we face. And I'm not going to be giving you answers. I'll be giving us, we've got questions. And for the group that begins to meet on Tuesday night, as we begin to say, Cafe Church, well, what does that look like? And it throws up all sorts of questions. And I've already heard one or two of them. How about what happens if? What happens when people come and they come to the first one and it's wonderful, and then next Sunday we're back to normal? What does that look like? I don't have any answers. But I do sense that God is saying he's going to take us to the place of being uncomfortable so that we come to the end of ourselves and come into him. And that's the challenge that we face as we reach out to community. If you want a title to hang on what I'm looking at today, it's Thinking Big in Small Places. And the verse I want to hone in on is in Romans 12 and 2. And it's from the J.B. Phillips version. I couldn't even find it online yesterday, J.B. Phillips. It maybe disappeared, but I always remember it from a young Christian, this verse from J.B. Phillips in Romans 12 and 2. And he said this, do not let the world squeeze you into its mold. Do not let the world squeeze you into its mold. I know it is, be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. But it was this first part. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. And it is so easy to be controlled by those around us, by the circumstances around us, by wanting to fit in, by not wanting to be different. We allow the world to shape us. And yet Paul, writing to the Romans at this time, at the early stage of the church, was saying to the Romans, don't be conformed by what you see around you, but be transformed, be changed by that changing of your mind. And that means at times coming into difficult situations, it means coming into conflict with the world. And I've never seen such a change, probably a societal change, as the last probably 10 years or so in our culture. It used to be the gay agenda, that then became the trans agenda, then became the what's the next agenda. And that which was normal, that which was accepted by society as the norm, is no longer being accepted. It has been challenged. A small minority are managing to challenge the entire mindset of our culture. Paul's writing in the city to say, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold, but you be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't be like the world, be different. And none of us, well, very few, unless you're a raving extrovert, very few people like being different, being the center of attention. We like to just be able to blend in to the background. But listen, folks, more and more, we're living in an age where we cannot do that, because what we believe has been challenged. At every turn, we are being challenged. And the idea that we can keep everybody happy and not be offensive, that day is long passing, because what we speak out will offend. When Jesus spoke, he offended. He challenged the norms. It was Martin Luther King who said this quote, and I'm sure I've quoted it before, the ultimate measure of a man is not where he stands in moments of comfort and convenience, but where he stands at times of challenge and controversy. The ultimate measure of man is not where he stands in moments of comfort and convenience, but where he stands in times of challenge and controversy. And if we ever have lived in a day where there is challenge and controversy, it is the days in which we live in. And there is no look, as we look down the line, it doesn't look like it's going to get any better. In fact, Scripture seems to be pretty clear that the darkness will get darker, that as we aim towards and work towards the last times, there will be a darkness arising. There is a darkness arising when we begin to call that which is not normal, normal. When we begin to say, turn everything up on its head, what kind of culture do we live in? And that's where, as Christians, we are being called to stand out and to be different. But it will be tough. And that's why, as church, we need one another. Because what the enemy would try and do is isolate us, take that coal out the fire, and hover on us. It doesn't matter how bright a coal is in a fire, remove it, and it is only a matter of time before that goes dim. But together, the coals manage to burn from each other and to brighten from each other. And so we need one another. We need to be able to dream bigger dreams. We need to be able to think ahead and think out the box. One of the verses I quoted a few weeks ago was Proverbs 29 and 18, which says that without a vision, the people perish. Another version says the people are unrestrained. Another version says they go astray. Another version says they cast off all restraint. Without a vision, the people perish. And we need a vision. What is God saying? What is our vision? Our vision is that God would come and visit our land, our nation, our communities, our family. That's what revival is. Revival is a community saturated by God. And that's our vision. And when we talk about whether it is Cafe Church or whether it's anything else that may come up, the end goal is that not only do we preach good news, but we are good news, and that good news begins to infiltrate around our culture and our society. And it will not be done on large-scale groups. It will not be done in programs and projects. It will be done one-on-one as we influence through relationships that we've earned the right to have and to communicate then out to people. So we need to catch a vision. Catching the vision for the individual, but also for the corporate life. seeing things from God's perspective. Isaiah 43, verse 18 and 19 says this, well-known verses, "Do not call to mind the former things, or ponder the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Will you not perceive it? I will make a roadway in the desert." Sorry, a roadway in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. That which should not be, that goes against the natural, God says, I will do. But there was a point for us. Do not remember the things of old. So often we could look to the past, and whether it's past good or past bad, God says, look, it is a new season and a new time. And there comes a time when, however good or bad our past is, in order for us to progress and move forward, we need to be able to lay it down and lay our past down. And for many Christians at times, we're also good at laying on the past, the good times, and thinking, ah, wasn't it wonderful then? And I'm the world's worst for it. I think back to we think back to the 70s and when the baptism of spirit began to come into large groups of people around Scotland and the United Kingdom. It was a wonderful time. God says, do not call back now the things of the past. The past has passed. Learn from the past, build on the past, but don't let the past shape our future. And he's calling us into our future now. And our future may not look like our past. Our future may be very different. But we need to hear from God what that vision is. And at the moment, obviously, we're looking at corporately. We need to see what that corporate vision looks like. When will it happen? Well, it'll happen in God's time. Obviously, that's the easy answer. But there are things that we're asked to do. We are asked to pray together about it. We are asked to call that which is not as though it were, to bring it in from the spiritual dimension into reality now. It won't just happen because we sit here. It won't just happen because we appear on a Sunday or a Thursday night. It will happen when we individually and corporately together catch hold of the heart of God. And together we say, we're not going to let this go. Lord, you've promised we're going to see this through. And that's a challenge because sometimes it seems to take a long, long time. How many of us can think back to, as I say, the early charismatic days, early 70s, mid, late 70s, and there was a tremendous belief that God was going to pour out this such a massive revival, and all our prayer was about God will come and he's going to come and visit the nation. And there were so many prophetic words and visions about what God was going to do. But the difficulty is, we had our time concepts of when we thought and how we thought God would do it. And after a while, it looks like, maybe it's not going to happen. Maybe we got that wrong. But I think we picked up something that was in the heart of God. We just don't know how and when and where God will work it out. And I think the challenge for us is to still keep what we hear and what we feel is in the heart of God for us and for our town, for our county, and for our nation. So there's a vision that we need together, but we also need to be at one with that vision. We have the famous verses in Psalm 133 that where the brethren dwell together in unity, there is a commanded blessing. Not just a blessing, but heaven commands a blessing where we dwell together in unity. Where we don't dwell together in unity, then the converse must be true, that we lack that blessing of God. And we want to see God pour his blessing on Kerry, on Forfar, on Brechin, Montrose, Arbroath, Dundee, around this area. We want to see the blessing of God. So we have a purpose and a plan. We also have a part to do. Our part is to make sure that there is unity. Now, that doesn't mean that we do things all the same way, that we always agree on everything. That's not what it's about. It's talking about the underlying heart, which is unity. That unity which comes from the Spirit. That unity which Jesus wanted when his high priestly prayer, that they may all may be one as you and I are one. That's the kind of unity that we need. But in order to get that, there'll be a cost. Philippians 2 and verse 1 to 16. Paul listed a number of things which were going to be costly for the Philippian church. Now, always remember that so much of Paul's writings were written because there was crises or problems, and whether it was Corinth or Colossae or Philippi, there was always issues going on. So much of his letter is addressing, we only see one side. We don't see the letters that have gone to him saying, Paul, we've got this problem. What do we do about this? So he's writing these letters. And in this one, they were dealing with the issue of unity. Now, he's obviously dealing with unity because there was disunity. So that would seem fairly obvious. And he said a few things to the church at Philippi. We've not got time to go into them. I'm just going to list them to you. He said, church, in honor, prefer one another. He says, die to self. What's more important, to be right or to be in right relationship? He said, develop a servant heart. Love one another. Serve one another. Never put your relationships on the line over a disagreement, especially secondary issues. And develop an interdependence with one another. And some of these things are tough because they are asking for sacrifice. They are saying, well, it's not all about me. It's about you. And how can I bless you and how can I serve you? And if we can have a church that is its starting point, it's not about us, it's about each other, and it's about the world out there that's going to hell in a handbasket. How do we make an impact upon them? There is a cost required. Prophet Micah said this when asked the question, what does the Lord require of you? And there was three simple things. Kindness, justice, and loyalty. He has told you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require you? Kindness, justice, and loyalty. You see, where there is unity, it exposes Satan's work. The enemy is out there all the time looking for ways in which he can cause disunity. Our challenge is to be on guard to make sure that when we identify that, we correct it. And we correct it by going in the opposite spirit, that there is unity. So unity will expose Satan's work. We already said in Psalm 133, it will release God's blessing. The high priestly prayer, John 17, it is pleasing to God. Why? Because it reflects the unity in the Godhead. And Acts 2:42, it gets the job done. It gets the job done. What was the job that the church has been called to? We've been called to make disciples of all nations. Not just to hold church services, not to have nice programs, not even to have nice Christians. We have been called to discipleship. Same word, root word, discipline. Again, and not another one that we really want to hear too much. But we've been called to make disciples. Firstly, within the household of faith. And secondly, as we look outside, how do we make disciples of people who come in with all the baggage and all the messiness of life, especially in 21st century life, with all that they'll bring in? How do we disciple? That's a challenge that we will face as a church. And as we look to expect people to be coming in here, there will be 101 issues I could... Don't need to be a prophet to see that that will come. But that's the challenge to us as a church. When they're brought in, the Spirit of God will work in them, but we have a job to do as well. And our job is helping with discipling one another. I want to finish by reading you something I came across yesterday. It was Henry Ford, the car builder, who said... And I quoted it the other week, and I couldn't remember who it was that said it, and I finally found who it was. And it was Henry Ford that said, if we always do what we've always done, we will always get what we've always got. Yesterday afternoon, last night, I came across a little story, and I want to read it to you in finishing. And it's by a couple of WEC missionaries. No, it's not. Get my glasses on. Wycliffe Missionaries, Bible Translators. Slight difference. WEC, CLC, that's the ones I knew better. Wycliffe Bible Translators. A couple of missionaries, 20 years on the mission field, 12 years working out in the Ivory Coast. And they wrote this little thing, and I read that last night, and I thought about mission and how we integrate into the community. And I want to read it to you, and it's quite long, but we're going to finish on this. And the title of what they called it is, The Main Thing is the Main Thing. The Main Thing is the Main Thing. Missions can be a complicated business. I've just spent 4 years researching and writing a thesis discussing some of the complexities. What exactly is the relationship between proclamation and social action? How do we define unreached peoples, and should we be defining them? What is the big strategy for short-term mission? The questions go on and on. Books are written, sermons are preached, and strategy papers are carefully developed and then filed away and forgotten. Now, don't get me wrong, this stuff is important. Well, important-ish. Jesus said, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." It might seem obvious, but when we want to discuss what mission is, what it isn't, and what it should be, the best place to turn to is the Bible. The short statement by Jesus above, before his ascension, is particularly key. True to form, we tend to get hung up on the strategic details. What exactly are the modern equivalents of Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth? Well, you don't have to dig very deep into mission books and sermons to find various schemes that will explain where these places are for you today. However, we tend to spend less time thinking about what we should do when we get to these places, witnessing to Jesus and the power of the Spirit. If you want a good short definition of mission, you can't do much better than this. And if you feel this is insufficiently Trinitarian, you could add a little phrase which isn't in the original, but which is consistent with the whole of Scriptures. Mission is witnessing to Jesus in the power of the Spirit to the glory of God the Father. Mission is witnessing to Jesus in the power of the Spirit to the glory of God the Father. Everything else, all discussions about strategy and such are secondary to the simple reality. Mission is about being witnesses to Jesus, telling the story and pointing people to him. Everything else is just detail. Mission must involve some sort of proclamation. You can't witness to Jesus without telling people about him. This might happen in church, in the classroom, in quiet discussions, in a coffee shop, over the internet, or in print. But words have to be involved in almost all situations. Some sort of action is needed. These might be planned and organized, such as running a clinic in a home. They might be spontaneous, helping a friend in need. Our actions either reinforce or completely undermine our words. By their fruit, you shall know them. Our mission might be translating the Bible in Central Africa, planting a church in an Asian megacity, or supporting refugees in Southern Europe. But our real job is to witness to Jesus in the power of the Spirit. Our day-to-day words and actions are every bit as important as the planned, organized activities. We can preach the best sermon or give the most accurate translation of a verse, but this is undermined if our lives and our actions do not consistently point people to Jesus. That's a challenge, folks. When we lose sight of this, we lose sight of the whole point of mission. I found that extremely challenging. I'm going to finish with this. First verse of the love hymn of the Welsh Revival. I won't sing to you. As people think we're getting into this, I won't be doing it. Stuart, you might be able to do it for me. Here is love, vast as the ocean. Love and kindness as a flood. When the Prince of Life are ransomed, shed for us his precious blood. Who his love will not remember? Who can cease to sing his praise? He can never be forgotten throughout heaven's eternal days. God has a heart for people. God has a heart for people in this building, but he also has a big heart for people outside this building in the communities. We face a challenge ahead, folk, and it's going to be uncomfortable for many of us. It is certainly going to be uncomfortable for me. But we have a challenge. We either carry on doing what we've always done and getting the results we've always got, or we say, God, what are you asking us to do? Even if I'm uncomfortable, what are you asking of me? What are you asking of us? So 2019, I think there's some big challenges ahead for us as a congregation, but we serve a big God. Yesterday morning, we were at prayer breakfast. 9 or 10 from the fellowship joined Stephen Blakey with the prayer breakfast, and it was excellent. Nearly 50 people gathered from around the county to begin to hear and to say, God is on the move. And is there something that we should be doing together? This is not about individual congregations. This was about seeking God's face and seeing God break into the communities. And I was absolutely blown away with what I thought, Andrew and I were speaking about it after, I thought it was absolutely excellent. And you know, what's amazing, we think, does God work outside of our little grouping? And suddenly I thought, this is wonderful. Oh, but God has done amazing things to some of these guys. I was quite thrilled to the things I was beginning to hear and the vision that was beginning to be cast of reaching out into Angus community and how we make a difference. Challenges ahead, folk? Absolutely. Difficulty, hard things? Absolutely. Time, energy, finances, everything. It will cost us all. And we're going to reach out and make a difference. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we want to bless you. Thank you that your gospel is for whosoever will. And we do pray for our town, our county, our nation. Father, we want to bless you that you've not forgotten this nation. At times it would seem that way, but we want to bless you that you have not forgotten this nation. And we do pray that you would take us and use us as witnesses to begin to see this nation turned again, Father, to see this local community turned again. And we recognize that it's not about what the church does, it's about what we do as individuals and making sure that our lives live up to our words. So we do pray for ourselves and our witnesses. And as we go back into the world tomorrow, we pray for these opportunities, Father, to speak good news, but also to be good news. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.